All. If we've not met, I'm Nathan Brand. I'm the senior pastor, and we're glad you're here to worship with us. And I don't know if you've been paying attention to what the governor said this last Thursday, Friday, but we are one Sunday closer to being maskless. So, okay. Looking forward to that. A couple things that are going to be happening along the way as we move that direction. You know, we're almost halfway through May, and we're going to look to have a few outdoor services this summer. And the first one we're going to schedule, Lord willing, weather willing, is going to be Father's Day, and maybe even before then. But just stay tuned. So we'll be meeting out on the lawn here to the east of us. And so that's exciting. So we're moving towards that. And look, I'm not a doctor, nor do I pretend to play one on television. But if you have an opportunity to get vaccinated, do so. It'll just move things along. And I promise you it'll guarantee more freedom for you. So that's your own personal choice. But I just encourage you that way. But here we are. We are 6 weeks removed from Easter. And on Easter, we started a short series called The Hope of the Resurrection. And I'm going to tell you, Paul Larson, having lost his mom, has a whole different view of the resurrection now. And if we've taken these last 5 weeks to go through that reality, number one, the resurrection is not a fairy tale. It's an attested to historical event that has eyewitnesses, good eyewitnesses. Number two, that the resurrection was not God's plan B. It was his plan A the whole time. As you look at the scripture, his death and resurrection were made known in the Old Testament. Number three, that the resurrection is part of the gospel. His atonement on the cross paid the price, but his resurrection is the power for what he ultimately wants to bring in our lives, and that is our own resurrected body, which leads to number four, that Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection, that he's going to take our decaying bodies and transform them into perfect bodies that will never fade, spoil, or decay. And then last of all, last week we were looking at the fact that Jesus in the resurrection has gone to prepare a place for us. And that place, everything will be made right. Every tear will be dried. Death will no longer exist. And we will see him face to face. So all those things that we've talked about are encouraging. And they give us hope for the future. And even hope for what God did in the past. But they're just that. They're in the future or in the past. What do we do with the present? How does the hope of the resurrection affect us in the present? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The present hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, because he is risen. Okay, I'll give you a C+ for that. He is risen. He's alive. And if he is alive, he's alive in you if you're in Christ. He's alive in you. Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, he has come to dwell within you. And that is life-changing, whether you know that or not. And that's what we're going to talk about. Because that is the power and the strength to live the Christian life. Jesus is alive. And if you're in Christ, he's alive in you. So let me pray. And then we're going to dig in just a few different places in the scriptures to talk about the ramifications, the fact that Jesus is alive, and so he's alive in you. So Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit, stir him up within us, give us grace to see what you have for us in your word, which is the sword of the Spirit. Let it do its surgical work in our hearts and our lives and have its way. Let it bear fruit and come and help us to walk more consciously and better in your Holy Spirit. So, Lord Jesus, it's in your precious name I pray these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, he says this in his first chapter. He's talking about the gospel and how it's come to them, to the whole world. And he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Not just partially in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mystery, which is, now listen to this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the resurrected Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we're going to be unpacking today. But that's part of the gospel. Yes, Jesus died for you. Yes, Jesus rose for you. And yes, Jesus is in you. And He is the hope of the glory. That's part of the good news of being in Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to focus in on today. And I'm going to start with this. And it's kind of the ground zero, and I've already said it. But the first part of this is the promise of His presence, of the resurrected Christ in you. In John 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus is having a conversation with His disciples, and this is what He'll say to them. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. And the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. For He lives with you and will be in you and will not leave you as... And it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So, there's going to be a changing of the guard in the Godhead here. Okay? Jesus, the Son, is going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be put in the tomb. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to be on earth for 40 days so people can see His resurrected body, be His witnesses, and then He's going to ascend. And then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is going to come in earnest. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, who comes to dwell in His saints, in His people, to dwell in the believers. And this is how it works in the economy of the Godhead. Oftentimes we talk about how Jesus dwells in our hearts. How does that happen? It's through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit makes a way so that Jesus comes to dwell in you. And look at that last phrase in verse 18 in John 14. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I don't think Jesus is talking about returning to earth. He's talking about, through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to come to you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come and dwell within you. This is His promise. The Apostle Paul will make it more clear in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Now, this passage has much more to say than I can unpack here. I mean, there's spiritual vitality. There's talking your resurrected body, your body being resurrected, breathing life into you. But my point is, if you have Christ, Christ dwells in you. His Spirit is in you. And that has ramifications for how you live, folks. Because when you walk into Hy-Vee today, or Walmart, or wherever you're going to go, the Holy Spirit, the living Christ, is with you. He is in you. You're taking Him with you. And we need to be careful what we involve Jesus in. Isn't that right? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, says, look, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So be careful what you involve Him in. And he was speaking specifically about sexual immorality. Don't try and unite Christ with a prostitute. It matters how you live, because the Spirit of the living God lives in you. You see, there's not this dichotomy of, oh, you know, the Spirit is up here in my body, that's nothing. No, the Spirit has come to live within you. That's why it's important. And eventually, this body will be resurrected. But the Spirit lives within you if you are in Christ. Jesus is alive. And if you're in Christ, He's alive in you. And Jesus tells His apostles at the end of Luke chapter 24 that to wait so they can receive power on high. This is pre-Pentecost. But the power, part of this power of His indwelling Spirit is the power, first of all, when you first come to Christ, for spiritual rebirth, the power of rebirth. Jesus has this conversation with a religious expert named Nicodemus. John 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is trying to explain to this religious expert, Nicodemus, this spiritual reality. To enter the kingdom of God, to experience salvation, it takes a spiritual rebirth. You can't do it. Your parents, who happen to be Christians, can't do it for you. It has to be the Spirit of God to do it in you, because as the wind blows wherever it pleases. To come to Christ is a spiritual rebirth experience. And the mechanics of it, well, part of it is conviction of sin, as Jesus talks about in John 16, 18. The Spirit will convict the world of guilt and sin. It shows you your need. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I have got nothing before a holy God. And number two, it shows you the Savior. And it brings regeneration. Regeneration. It brings back to life. Again, in Paul's letter to Titus, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness. There's nothing we can do, we can add, nothing we can achieve to merit our salvation, but accordance with His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that is a spiritual cleansing based on what Jesus has done, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That is spiritual life. Because we are spiritually dead before that, because of our transgressions, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. But He makes us alive. The Spirit is the agent that does that. It breathes life into us. All who are reborn in Christ are renewed by the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. That's not mere intellectual agreement with a doctrinal statement. It is a response by faith to His invitation because His Holy Spirit is drawing us to Himself. It is both intellectual and volitional. And here's my question. Everyone who's listening to me online or in the back room or in this room, are you born again? Are you born of the Holy Spirit? Because I think there are a lot of people that think they are believers or Christians because they attend a church or their parents baptized them as children, or because they took communion or went through a confirmation process, or a lot of other good things. They've been part of a church, or they just tried to be really good, or they read their Bible even. And all those things are good things, and they can have their place as far as spiritual growth, but they cannot be the object of your faith. It has to be Jesus drawing you to Himself, saying that you have no life apart from me. And saying, yes, Lord, that is true. And here is my life. I give it to you. I am yours. Have you been drawn to the Savior by His Holy Spirit? Have you truly put your faith in Him? Or is it just kind of something that's out there? Are you His? Are you born again? Don't let that question go unanswered. It's too important. Jesus talks about the end of time when people say, Lord, Lord, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. What a sad reality. What a sad realization. I never knew Jesus. I kind of hung out with His people. And yeah, I was kind of attracted to that, but I never allowed Jesus into my heart and my life. I never allowed Him to transform me. The Scripture says, to as many as received Him, even those who believed in His name, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Maybe today you need to say, Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me. I am yours. I receive everything you've done. Living a life I couldn't live. Dying a death to pay a penalty I couldn't pay. And rising from the dead to conquer a foe I couldn't conquer. Now, come give me life that I don't have in myself through your Holy Spirit. Come, make me born again. Do that today. Do that today. Don't let today pass. Jesus is alive. And if you're in Christ, He is alive in you. And He started by bringing you to Himself through His Holy Spirit. Number two, Jesus is alive and it gives us the power for living His life. Okay? Jesus is alive and it gives us power for living His life. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul, this classic book about the Spirit and the law. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the body, or the flesh, literally, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now the context of this particular statement is saying, hey, what are we saved by? Trying to keep the law or by the Spirit? And Paul goes on to say, hey, if we could be justified by the law, then Jesus isn't necessary. But we can't. But we can't. By the same token, what are we looking to? What power are we looking to live the Christian life? Our own flesh or Jesus in me through His Holy Spirit? Because I think many of us who are following Christ, don't we want to please Him? Don't we want to live lives that honor Him? Don't we want to live lives that are in accordance with His will and His word? And so we start out really sincerely searching the Word of God, things we need to know about Him, things that that please Him, the knowledge. And there's a lot of good advice, a lot of good life principles. In fact, maybe we even find ourselves being blessed by it because it's just good life advice. And you know what? There is a volitional aspect, a choice aspect to faith. It's like, yeah, this is what you've said, Lord, and I'm going to obey. But the problem is sometimes we end up looking to ourselves to have the power to obey, to have the power do what pleases Him. And we start white-knuckling it. We're holding on with all of our flesh, with all of our might. And we can keep it up for a while. In fact, we probably even get good at being good. We look down at those who aren't doing so well. But after a while, we start to struggle. We start to fray, because especially as you get in deeper to God's Word and you see what it actually means, you're going, oh Jesus, I do not measure up. Because you're not dealing with just my actions, you're dealing with my heart. And we'll get a little bit more into that a little bit later. But we realize that we need something greater than ourselves. And then God brings something into our life. Something that we don't have control of. Something that is greater than us. And it's what I call the principle of the more than you can handle. Okay? Here's a lie that many of you might be believing. Because some pastors have told you this. And it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, which says this: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And then the pastor stops and says, that means that God will never give you what you cannot handle. And folks, that is not true. That is a lie. Let me finish the verse, and then I'll talk to you about more about this. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with that temptation, He's going to provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. A temptation is going to come your way, and He gives you a way of escape. Take that way of escape. God is going to provide that. But don't stand there and say, I'm going to take it. No. Take the way of escape. Don't white-knuckle it. Because God is going to bring you something you cannot handle. The Apostle Paul says this in his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. He says, we don't want you to be informed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. We felt like dying. We felt like, God, just take me home. I can't handle this. Indeed, we felt and received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there's stuff that's coming into your life that you can't handle. It's beyond you. It's beyond you. Moms, you're going, yeah, it's true. I have kids. It's beyond me. Their needs are too great. I can't do it. And you're right. You can't. But Jesus can do it in you. Jesus can do it in you. We got some camp leaders in the back there. Grizz and Little Red. And others. Hawk. You know, if you're going to be at camp this summer, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have that camper that's a stinker. Who's breaking all the rules. Who's pushing all the boundaries. And you're going to go, I hate this kid. But Jesus has called me to love Him. I can't do it. You're right, you can't. but Jesus wants to do it in you. Some of us are at work, and what we're called to do is way beyond our ability. And it might be relational, it might be a task issue. And you come to the end of yourself and go, I can't do it. You're right, you cannot do it. But Jesus wants to do it in you. The how is having Jesus do it in you. And I know that sounds like the Sunday school answer. But that is the miracle of it all. And when you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't do it, but I know you can do it in me. I know you can do it in me. And the best, one of the best illustrations I guess I could have is the thought of having like a little car, right? And it's a little MG. I don't know if you remember a little MG there. Probably not much longer than the space between here and here. It's a British car. Okay, and if you're strong enough, you can push that car along, right? And you can get it from point A to point B. But man, that's hard on a body. Man, that's tiring. Man, you just feel frayed. What happens, but if you actually get in the car, turn the key, and let the engine do its job? That's how the Holy Spirit wants to work in us. To turn the key and let the engine do its work. Jesus, I can't do it, but you can do it in me. If this is the theme you want to pursue a lot, I would encourage you to buy a small book called The Indwelling Life of Christ by Major Ian Thomas. It's a little devotional, but man, it just hammers that truth over and over and over again. And maybe that's something that you can meditate on this summer and grow in. Jesus, I can't do it, but you want to do it in me. But a couple more things I want to say about this before I move on. When Jesus gives us the power to live the Christian life, it's to live His life. It's not to do our own thing. And even if that good thing is for His kingdom, He is the Lord. We follow Him and His leading, not our own. Here's an example. The Apostle Paul, right? The great Apostle of grace, who tells us more about the Holy Spirit probably than anyone else in the Scriptures. He wants to go on his second missionary journey. He wants to go into Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit stops him. It doesn't tell us why. It stops him. He says, no. And then he has this dream to go to Macedonia. And that's a place that starts out in Philippi. And then he goes to Thessalonica. And then he goes to Berea, where the Bereans are. Woohoo! And then on down to Athens, and then to Corinth, and then God brings him to Asia Minor, to Ephesus, in His timing, because He's the Lord, He's the one who's leading. The question is, will we say, yeah, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow where you're going. And sometimes that just means getting out of the way. He's getting out of the way of our own agenda. I want to tell you something cool that's happening here on Friday nights, and you might even not even know about it. We've got this group of young Christian students. Some of them are our own students from FCA, some are not. But they're coming here, and they're being encouraged in Christ, and then they're being encouraged to reach out with the gospel to their peers. Now, we could have said, I don't know. I'm not sure that's in line with our five-year our plan. We could have said, well, there aren't enough Berean kids involved. But we had to say, look, this is what God is doing in the big church C in Rochester. Let's get out of the way and let God do it. And He is. He is at work in the lives of students here. And we just had to get out of the way and allow them to use our building. What a great thing. What a great thing. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Him, that is Jesus Christ, who gives me strength. Folks, he's telling you, I can accomplish in you what I'm calling you to do. Will you call on me through my Holy Spirit to do that? Will you allow me to work in you? Jesus is alive. If you're in Christ, He's alive in you. And within that, He gives the power for being equipped. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts. The same gift, the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings. But in all of them, and every one of them, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You know, while we spend a lot of time emphasizing the sufficiency of Christ in our lives, and rightfully so, do we understand the need for the Christ in one another? The Jesus Christ that dwells in one another. How Jesus wants to meet us, actually, with Himself and the different members of His body, who have different gifts, different abilities, that He is equipped and gifted them to love and serve you. And by the way, He has gifted you and equipped you to love and serve them. Jesus wants to meet you in His body. A great example. We had one of our techs, family member would get sick, and another member of the body stepped in and says, I'll do that. We had a gap in our worship team. And another member of the body said, I'll step in and do that. Using their gifts to love the body. And I will tell you, folks, God has been very generous. So many of you are gifted in so many ways. And I am grateful. But here's the thing. Sometimes we withhold. Or we withdraw. And when we withdraw, we're in a place where we're not allowing ourselves to receive from Jesus what He wants to give us through His people. And when we withhold, you're withholding what Jesus wants to do in others. And I get it. I understand why. Because church is messy. Sometimes things aren't going the way we hope they're going to go. There's conflict along the way. I get it. But I'm going to tell you, if we will hang in there with each other and extend grace to one another, not only will we grow in grace towards each other, which is something else we're going to talk about here, but also we will see God do amazing things in how He orchestrates and works in His body. It is a beautiful thing. And my question is, are you withholding? Are you withdrawing? Here's a little thing, folks, but here's some practical application. We have a lawn to mow this summer. I got two people who have signed up thus far. I cannot believe in this body there aren't more who can serve in that capacity. And I realize maybe that's not a spiritual gift. Maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of lawn care. I don't know. But we can't meet that need within the body. Are you withholding? And I'm not looking to shame anybody, but I'm going, that should be an easy need to meet here. And it's not a gender-specific thing. My wife runs that thing quite well. So ladies, if you want some training, we can do that for you. Okay? But I'm going to tell you also, you know, this whole COVID situation, a lot of us pulled back, okay? And what we discovered is, you know what? There's some people, we're running into the ground. There are needs, and they're doing like five things at once. And maybe some of you people just need to step back and be okay with saying, I will step into A, B, but I'm not going to do C and D. And that's fine. That's good. But there's some of us, it's like, when we get, I'm going to tell you, folks, I think we're going to get to the fall, and I think we're going to be able to offer a full menu of our ministries. But the question is, will there be people there to serve? How do you view your part of this body? Because all of you have something to offer. Something important that we cannot do without. And at the bare minimum, it means your presence. Your being here and being in relationship with us. Because we need the Christ in you and you need the Christ in us. But are you willing to offer up yourself? Say, yeah, I will be a part of the body. And if you're not sure, you're kind of going, I'm not sure where I'm going to fit in. I've got some ideas that I don't know how they fit in here at Bream. And maybe they don't fit in here specifically. But come talk to me. We're part of the big C, the big church here in Rochester. So it's not just Berean. It's the whole body of Christ. But we need the Christ in you because Christ is alive in you, and you need the Christ in us because Christ is alive in us. Jesus is alive, and he's alive in you. And what's next is the power for character transformation. I think God orchestrated some things today. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, again, Jesus who lives in us wants to do in us what we don't naturally do. And love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I know we're from the Midwest, but those things aren't natural, folks. They aren't natural in our flesh. And oftentimes when we talk about spiritual things, we're thinking about this spiritual power or miracles or amazing accomplishments. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit in you is He is transforming you to be more like the character of Christ. To make you more loving. To make you more joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, under His control. That's evidence of His Spirit. And that doesn't happen naturally. It has to happen supernaturally. You know, this book, it's called the sword of the Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. And that sword sometimes does surgery in your life. And so if we're talking about character development, maybe there's some passages we need to go to. And there are plenty of them. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That's a huge passage about character development in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind. It's not jealous, rude. You can go through that. Romans 12 talks about it quite a bit. Colossians 3, 12 through 13, talking about, you know, those of us who are chosen of God, holy and dearly loved, we should put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with another, forgive one another if you have any grudge against each other. Forgive as God has forgiven you. Many passages you can look to. If you're looking for one, come talk to me. This one in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But as we read those things, we can't white-knuckle it. We can't say, I'm just going to commit it to memory, and then I'm just going to hold on, I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to be patient. Quick, Lord, quick. No. I think we can say, Lord, I'm looking at this, and I'm not very patient. I need you to do this in my heart. I need you to do in me what I can't do. And you know what? Oftentimes, it's in relation to another person. A co-worker. A family member. Someone here, Berean. Maybe a neighbor. But again, to say, Jesus, I can't do this. But you can do it in me. And as you bring it to him, he starts to do things in you that you couldn't do yourself. It starts to transform you, make you more like himself, and it's evidence of his Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen overnight, but as you allow Jesus to do his amazing grace work in you, because you are God's workmanship. And I'll tell you one other way that helps you. If you preach the gospel to yourself over and over again, that I am saved by grace. It has nothing to do with my deservedness. That God forgives me for all my sin. As selfish and as hideous as it is. And he receives me by his mercy. And to revel in that. That I am loved and accepted, warts and all. And then to say, and now I want to extend that grace to somebody else. Again, I can't do it, Jesus, but you can do it in me. Preach the gospel to yourself. And I promise you it'll make you a much more gracious person. It'll develop your character in Christ. You know, the evidence, Jesus says, that the world will know you're my disciples, and that you have love for one another. That's how people know we're his disciples. Jesus is alive. He's alive in you and he wants to transform you in your character to be more like him. And then kind of coming full circle here. Jesus is alive and he wants to comfort you with his presence. He wants to comfort you with his presence. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans 8 through 16, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, God has put his Holy Spirit in us to give us an internal witness that we are his children. We've been adopted into his family. Not living in fear, cringing, is God going to smite me? But no, I am his accepted child. We can cry out Abba, which is a Aramaic term, meaning daddy. And it's the Spirit of Christ who called out to his Abba. But it testifies that you are his daughter. You are his son. Not because of what you've done. Again, it's based in Jesus. But his Spirit testifies in us. And that is amazingly comforting. But again, back to the fact that anyone who's in Christ, his Spirit dwells within you. Again, back to what we read earlier in John 14, 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. That word there can be translated as comforter, helper, counselor. In the Greek, it's the word paraclete, which means someone who comes alongside. He walks side by side. He's right there with you. He doesn't leave you. And it says, I will give you another comforter, advocate, helper, counselor, paraclete, to help you and be with you forever. Forever. Here's where I'm driving with this, is you are never alone. You may be alone personally, but you are never alone because He dwells in you. Wherever you go, He is with you. Whether He takes you to a new town, I think of our sister Emily, who's in the Mideast, who knew nobody, but Jesus went with her. Emily, you're not alone. You're not alone. And there are moments where you may feel alone. Just real kind of a funny thing that happened to me this week. Thursday morning, I'm at the mayor's prayer breakfast. There are 40 tables set out, okay? Probably 150 to 200 people. I know probably about 40% of them because of Christian ministry and that type of thing. I'm seated at table 6, and I'm waiting there, and I'm the only person there at my table. I mean, there's all these tables filled with people I know, and I'm sitting there waiting. You know, I'm kind of, well, maybe the, you know, people assigned to my table are late. I'm eating. The program's going on, and I'm still there. It's weird, because I know all these people. They're all sitting at other tables, and here I am at my own lonely table. I'm going, Jesus, I'm alone. He says, no, you're not. I'm with you. Now, the rest of the story is Larry Orth and his table invited me over, and you know, I figured the folks ain't coming who were scheduled to be here. So I went and sat with them, and I enjoyed the rest of the time. But there are those moments where we may feel alone. And you may be alone through an ordeal. It happened to Jesus on the cross. It happened to the Apostle Paul. He says this, he's in jail in Rome. At my first events, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. It may not be held against them. But then he says, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully be proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Yeah, I was alone. But Jesus stood by me and He used it. He used it. But if you're in Christ, Jesus is always with you. He stands with you. He is in you. And I think it gives greater reality to this promise in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, which is reiterated in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Where He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am with you always. I am with you always, even when you feel alone. Jesus is alive, and He's alive in you. And so I know what I've told you is probably not a new revelation. It's probably, you know, something you're kind of, oh yeah, okay, yeah. But these are things we need to lean into deeply, folks. Deeply. Because if you are in Christ, Christ dwells within you through His Holy Spirit. It's how it started your regeneration in Christ. It's the power for living His life. Power for equipping you to minister Christ to others and Christ and people to minister Christ to you, the power for character transformation and the power and the comfort of His presence. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Because we are His. He has redeemed us. He has called us by name. And we are His and we are never alone. And that, my friends, is the hope of the resurrection. That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Lean into that. Lean into that. Let me pray, and then, Aaron, will you come and close us in worship? So, Lord, I thank you for this amazing reality. And, Lord, I don't even know if I can fully even wrap my mind around it. But, Jesus, you have come to dwell within us through your Holy Spirit. And it makes all the difference on this side of heaven and for eternity to give us the power to live the life you've called us to live. Would you give us grace to lean into that? And in those moments where we say, we know, Jesus, I can't, but you can, would you give us grace to lean into you by faith and to trust you and see you meet us within that? So, Lord, do your work within us, I pray, through the sword of your Spirit. Do its surgical work in us. And may it fan into flame the good work that you've started in each one of us in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you've come for us through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's in your name I pray these things. Amen.